It's good to gather together and worship. It's good to worship in song. It's good to worship in prayer. And it's good to worship in hearing and attending to what God says. And I'm glad to have this opportunity to be able to share God's word with you, and I pray that he will speak to us, to me, and to all of us as we look at God's word. Well, we're going to look at 1 John today. It's just a kind of I'm filling in here. And so it's like, what do you preach when you fill in? So I thought, following on Easter, we're doing something related to our response. What's our response as Christians to Easter and the events of Easter? Also, at night, we've been looking through the Gospel of John, so I'm sticking with the same author, the Apostle John, but going to one of his letters, 1 John. So if you've got a Bible, I'm going to read in a minute from the screen, but have your Bible open as well, because it's good for you to see what I say. Be like the Bereans. Test if what I say is according to the Scriptures, and have it in front of you as well. We're going to be reading from 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 through to chapter 3, verse 18. 1 John's near the end of the Bible. One of the last books. So not the Gospel of John, but the letter of John, the first epistle of John. So let's hear the word of God together. Actually, sometimes we have the practice, we stand up to give respect to God and his word. Why don't we stand up? I'll read, you listen, and give honor to God and the reading of his word. Let's hear God's word. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Oops. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Please sit down. Please pray with me. I'll pray again. Lord God, we do come and we worship you as we come to your word. Help us to hear you speak through your word. Help me what I say, that what I say will be truthful according to your word. And I pray that your spirit would come and take his word and work it in us, to change us and conform us to what you say. Do that in me and do that in each of us. because we need that God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got a little video. Okay. Well, some of you know I work in computers, but I'm not here to sell you Windows 8, okay? Be glad about that. I was looking for something else, actually. Is the slide back on? Yep, okay. I was looking for another song. There's an old Australian song, kind of a classic used in lots of ads. It says, and has in the chorus, do what you want to do, be what you want to be. Yeah. I won't sing it, right? You know. Masters, apprentices. But, you know, I looked and I found this is a bit more recent. It had the same kind of idea, same kind of words. It was the ad for Windows 8, and they had this song that they used, do what you want to do. I think one of the things was that one of the pushes was Bill Gates said, you know, people at that time, they said the iPad it just doesn't do what you want it to do, but we're going to make it, you can do what you want to do with our Windows 8. And they had that theme and they had the music and the words in there, do what you want to do, do what you want. And then it says, what is it you want? Microsoft wanted you to buy their computer, right? That's what they wanted. But what is it you want? And that's a good question, even, you know, whether it's what they want. But it's a good question to ask, and we need to think about what is it that you want? What do you actually want? What is the main thing, the most important thing that you desire and you want? What is the urgent thing that you want? And just think, you know, no calling out, but just reflect for a minute. What is it? Someone was to ask you. If I was to ask you now and you got up, what is the thing that you want most of all? Now, people might say all sorts of things, mightn't they? They might want a computer. They might want a new car. They might want a good job. They might want higher pay. All sorts of things. What is it that you want? Well, in our text today from 1 John, John talks about what Christians should want and what Christians do want and what they really desire. At the beginning of our passage, in the end of chapter 2, he says, and now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in the shame at his coming. And he says the first thing that we should really want that on that day when Jesus returns and we appear before him, we should want to be confident. That's a startling, it was in the hymn that we sang actually, Cornerstone. You know, it says we can appear faultless before the throne. There's that sense of praise, of confidence, coming confident before God. And the alternative is to shrink in shame. Right? They're the two options. And John puts before us, what is it? What is it we want? Now, we might not think we want the second one, but by the choices we make, we may be actually saying we want that second one, to shrink from him in shame. You know, I think we can identify, even if we're not thinking about, well, what does that mean in ultimacy, we can identify with that kind of feeling, I think. You know, if as a worker, perhaps you get one of those emails saying from your boss, please come to see me at my office. And that's all it says. And then you tend to go with, you know, not confidence, right? If it was the alternative, it said, we know you've received, you've been working really well and there's this award and we want you to come to the office so that we can give it to you. You know, if it's a good thing, they tell you, right, usually, right? Then you'll go there with confidence, okay? There's that feeling. Or we can think back if we haven't had those experiences as a child. You know, I can remember one time at school and I can't remember the detail, but I can remember the feeling, the experience of having to go to the principal's office, right? Being called to the principal's office. And the fear and the trembling of what was going to happen. And I can't even remember. Did I get, you know, in those days you got the cuts, we called it, right? When you got the cane on your hands or on your back or wherever, right? And the cuts. And you go to the office and you think, I'm going to get the cuts. And standing outside the office and I can't even remember if I did or not. I think I wept. I think I didn't and I just wept anyway. You know, I was just so in terror and in fear. And that's all I can remember, right? There's that, you know, do we shrink in shame? And what's our anticipation? What's our desire? And what's our prospect with Jesus coming back? That's what we believe, you know, as the Alliance Church, one of our main things, the fourfold gospel, the coming King, he's coming back. What is our attitude to that? Do we have confidence that we can go there with boldness, or are we going to shrink back in shame when he comes? Because this is the most important future to prepare for. You know, I've watched a few things on the internet lately, and all the time one of the ads that comes up is about the intergenerational report. Has anyone ever seen that? No, obviously not watching the YouTube things that I've been watching. You're on Netflix or something. YouTube, the government's got this intergenerational report, and I watched the thing about it, and 15 minutes report, and saying, you know, how do you prepare for the future? How do we prepare for the next 40 years? And it's trying to challenge us as Australians. What are we preparing for? How do we plan ahead for the future? Well, John says there's a much more important future to think about. It's this future when Jesus comes back, when he appears. And what is our preparation for that? Are we going to be confident? Is that what we want? You know, is that what you want? Do you want to be confident at his coming? Do you feel that way now? You know, if not, you need to listen carefully, right? Now, one thing we're looking at in John's gospel is really to people who aren't Christians yet. You know, John's helpful. He writes it and tells us, why does he write? He writes so that we can know who Jesus is, so we can believe that Jesus is the Christ and have eternal life. Well, in his letter, he also tells us why he writes. In chapter 5, I haven't got on the screen, but in chapter 5, at the end of the letter, verse 13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The purpose of the letter that we're looking at is different to the gospel. The gospel so that people can become a Christian. The letter is for people who are already Christians, so you can be sure and confident about being a Christian, because there can be all kinds of doubts, and you can wonder yourself, I'm a Christian, but I'm not sure. Is this really going to work out? Have I believed the right thing? And 1 John is wanting to encourage us. And so if you're not a Christian here yet, you know, mainly I'm talking to Christians today, or people who identify as Christian, but you listen too. You know what you're going to get into if you're going to enter into this and understand what it is being a Christian. But you need to think about this. What is your attitude to the coming of Jesus? Well, that's one thing he says, what we should want. And there's three or so things we're going to think about firstly, about what is it that we should want? What is it you want as a Christian that are interrelated? The other thing we should want is what we already have. Okay, that sounds a bit funny, you want what you have, but there's a desire. It means you desire something. It's something that you're glad that you have and you really desire it. And that is that we are already children of God. In chapter 3, verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. He emphasizes, so we are. That's what we are. And that's actually a stunning thing, that we can be called children of God. Okay, the Bible doesn't talk about every person is a child of God, generally speaking. But he says some people have this privilege to be called the children of God, and they are Christians. The ones who have believed and are identified and joined in Jesus. And it's an amazing privilege that God becomes your father and you're in that family and everything that is part of that. All the privileges. And even as the Bible talks in other places, the inheritances that are part of that. You know, sometimes the difference that we can think of being different between a child and a friend of the family, right, is that, well, you're a friend, but you don't have rights to much when you're just the friend. But if you're the child, that's a big difference. And it's an immense privilege to be a child of God. And he says that's another thing, that one thing that fills our heart, our desire, is that I want to be identified as a child of God. That's the thing that fills my thinking and my attitude to life, the thing that tells me about who I am, that I think I am a child of God. That's my identity. And we should want to hold on to that and have that and not take it for granted. You know, that's the alternative, right? It's easy. We have a saying for rich people, that can sometimes be born with a silver spoon in their mouth, right? Meaning they just think, they get born with this silver spoon, everything's provided for them, and they kind of think they deserve it, right? Even though they didn't actually do anything to earn it, they were just born that way. And we can sometimes just take this for granted, this truth, this reality, children of God. This is a massive thing, that you can be called a child of God. This is what you should want, and not just think, oh, you know, meh, whatever, right? We should think, yes, child of God. The third thing, the other point that John makes of that is despite what others may think of you. Because, you know, this is an amazing privilege, but most of the world, he says, the reason why the world does not know us as children of God is that it did not know him, did not know Jesus, didn't recognize Jesus who he was. Don't be surprised. You may have this identity and this confidence in who you are as a child of God, but no one else is going to think you're anything special at all, right, out in the world. Okay, they may think nothing of you at all, and that's fine, right? Because your identity is not in what other people think of you. Your identity is in what God calls you, that you are a child of God. But the next thing is another future thing. Because he says, even though we're children of God, and that's something we are, there's something that we're yet to be, yet to become, and actually we don't even really know what it is. Okay, in verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. It's not yet clear. It's not seen what we're going to be. But we know something about it. We know that when he appears, when Jesus appears, I take that to mean, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And this is the other thing that we should really want to be. Okay, the thing that you should really want is to be like Jesus in perfection, in completeness, in fullness, all right? And that you're waiting, that you're longing for him to come back because you're going to be like him when he comes back. Okay, you're not quite like him now, but you will be when he comes back. And this should be a thing that consumes you or it's your desire, your greatest desire, your great ambition. I want to be like him. And that's the promise of Easter. I said part of this is our response to Easter. You know, sometimes we think about, we'll see some more things later on, but sometimes we think about the resurrection, particularly last week we thought about the resurrection. And Brian talked to us about the resurrection. And it's such a fundamental part of Christianity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, if you don't believe in the resurrection, it's a waste of time. All right, if you don't believe Jesus was bodily raised from the dead, it's a waste of time. Christianity is nothing and useless, and you're to be pitied above all other people. And part of that is not just, you know, sometimes our focus on the resurrection is just it's a good evidence for a miracle, the empty tomb, okay? And that's important. But a big focus of the resurrection is what does he actually do? What is Jesus doing in the resurrection? Not what is he doing in not being there, dead, but what is he actually doing in being resurrected? Okay, he is the first among many brothers, it says, brothers and sisters, to be raised from the dead. There is a sense in which Jesus as a human, right? He is God, but he's also human. And he's the prototype. He's the first one raised from the dead into this new hope of perfected humanity that God wants us to be and God created us to ultimately become. And that's what we're going to be like, him. The resurrected Jesus, okay? The should want most of all is when he comes back to see him, to be with him, and as part of that, to become like him. Perfected humanity that honors God and is in a relationship with God without any blockages. That's the promise of Easter, right? Not just that he died, but that he rose again. And that's our hope, that there is something better, that there is something possible better. In fact, there's something real that's better, that Jesus has risen from the dead and he is the first of many. And that's what we're waiting for, to become part of that many. And so what John says, we're waiting for his appearing when we will be like him. Is that what you want? Because that's got to be our desire as Christians. And what does that mean? Some specific things John says in verse 3 at the end, he says, we should become pure as he is pure. What is Jesus like? He is pure. What does he mean? You know, another thing he says in verse 5, in him there is no sin. There's no sin. And I think that's chief even in what John's talking about here. What does that mean that we are going to be like him? When we come alive again from the dead, when he comes back, there will be no more sin. Okay? In us. At all. That's what we should want. Well, what does that mean? What do we want to do? You know, it's not just what do we want. What do we want to do? Do what you want to do. All right? The emphasis is on first get your want right, and then you do in accordance. When we think about often that kind of a phrase, it's like, yeah, there's what you feel like doing. Just go for it. Right? Just do it. Doesn't matter what other people think. Well, I'm putting a twist on it, right? Do what you want to do as you should want, and then go do that. Right? Because that's what John's saying. You should want Jesus. You should want to be like him, and then you should do now consistent with that, according to that, appropriate to that. What do you want to be? You want to be like him. So therefore, if you can have that now, have some of that now, right? Now, you might have read ahead there, and I've got there about Chocolate Appreciation Society. What is that about? You know, when I've used this example before, so some people may know what I'm going to say. But when I was at uni, some people probably saw yesterday or day before, one of the kids found my student card from uni. But when I started uni, they have clubs at UQ, and they have societies. And one of them that they had when I was there, I had a look on the internet. I don't know if it's still there, but one of them they had was the Chocolate Appreciation Society. Okay, now I've got some chocolate here, just in case you're not sure what it is. All right, dairy milk, Cadbury dairy. I like chocolate, and I like dairy milk. I went to China; they didn't have any. There was someone I met from Taiwan. They said, "Oh, we've got lots more chocolate in Taiwan." I went to Taiwan; they didn't have any. Dairy. Who likes chocolate? Anyone else like chocolate? Whew, who was first? I don't know who was first. It's hard. I'm going to Celine can have it. There you go. I couldn't see. Random. We'll say she was first. Chocolate. Well, the thing that the Chocolate Appreciation Society, what they would do is, I think it was once a semester. I didn't actually join. I was too shy, I think. You know, like chocolate bars too. Didn't want to join that. Didn't want to say that. I admit it. But that once a semester, they have a big chocolate feast. You know, you had funding. There was compulsory student services fees in those days, and I don't know if they brought back. I don't know, but some of that money went to all the clubs. And if you had an official club, then you'd get subsidised for things, right? So they would get subsidised to have a chocolate feast. Okay, what a good use of money, isn't it? They would get subsidised at the end of the semester. Just have all chocolate. And they could all just together and just eat chocolate, all kinds of chocolate, right? And that was it. Now, you just imagine, if that's you, that's the thing you look forward to, you're looking forward in the semester. Now, you might save yourself, but probably. You know, if someone says to you, it's still 6 weeks away, it's the middle of semester, but someone says, hey, I've got some chocolate for you, do you want it? I think most of us, you know, some of us might be very aesthetic and say, I'm just waiting for the end of the semester. But most of us say, yeah, I'll take that. I love chocolate. I'll have some, all right? That's the thing we like. That's the thing we look forward to. We'll have it now, all right? And this is the kind of principle that John's talking about. If it's something you really want, you want to be like Jesus later, then as much as you can, you want to be like him now, okay? Not just later, but now. Just like you want all that chocolate later, you want some of it now if you can. Well, if you can have some of that righteousness, some of that getting rid of sin, if you can have some of that now, wouldn't you want that now? If that's what you really want, if that's your real desire in your heart, and that's what John says you will. All right, he says you should abide in Jesus. I've just picked out a few things, right? Verse 29 of chapter 2. We skipped over it a minute ago. But if you know that he is righteous, so you know he is righteous, and you're glad of that, well, that's a good thing, he is righteous, then you may be sure, it's logical, it makes sense, that the righteous God, you're following the righteous Christ, you trust in and you long for, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him, because they're like him. The ones who are born of him are his children, will have a likeness to him. You know, there should be some kind of similarity. Everyone who has this hope, you have this hope of being like Jesus, then now you purify yourself as he is pure. Okay, it's not talking about later you will become pure. He says now he purifies himself as he is pure. He doesn't just wait and say, oh, it's good, that'll be great, later I'll be pure. Now, if I can have it now, and you purify yourself. John calls us, as consistent with our desire to do that, to live that out now, to be that now, to be righteous and practice righteousness. Well, what does that mean? I think he spells out two things, if you like, in a positive sense. I must have put it on the next slide. Anyway, wrong slide. But the negative sense is first, negatively, practicing righteousness means not sinning, avoiding sin, getting rid of sin, okay? And you see that in the whole, you know, well, I'm not going to read it all again, but I've just put a sample there in the whole next section of verses from verse 4. When he starts talking about sin all of a sudden. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. You know, why is he talking about sin all of a sudden and defining sin? Sin is lawlessness. It's because that's what he's saying. This is what righteousness is. This is what it means to practice righteousness, is that to stop practicing sinning. There's two options, practice righteousness or practice sinning. Which one are you doing? Okay? And he says that's the whole reason, that's the whole point Jesus came. Why did he come? He came to take away sins. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. This is the whole point why Jesus came. To get rid of that problem of sin. And in a minute we'll think more about the totality of that. But in the midst of this, he says, be careful, right? Seven. Little children. That's right. Could you see the little children? I've got too many little children. No. Little children. Let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. All right, so he says, let no one deceive you. Because about this point about sin, it can be easy for us to get deceived. Right? We can be deceived by other people. People will tell us it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter about sin. Right? Everyone does it. Doesn't make a difference. You know, whether it's about lying at work or with your friends or whatever, right? Whether it's about being selfish. Whether it's about, you know, because you need to look after yourself, right? We can tell ourselves all sorts of things. Whether it's justifying, we talked a little bit about this at our home group on Friday night, the deceitfulness of sin. A number of places in the Bible talks about it. We can kind of, you know, we're in the middle of something, you maybe want to look at something on the internet you shouldn't, and then you think, yeah, I shouldn't, and then you kind of go, well, you know, oh, it's just interesting. Maybe I'll just find out what it says. You know, I'm not going to look at I'm not wanting to see the bad sexual things or whatever. I just want to, I'm curious, and you can't justify it, right? You can kind of deceive yourselves in all sorts of ways for sin. Maybe you want to eat too much, same thing. Well, but it's not, I don't want to waste it, right? Can't waste that chocolate. Need to eat it all. All sorts of reasons we can deceive ourselves, right? Sin is deceitful. Other people can deceive us, we can deceive ourselves, so be careful. As a Christian, it means you need to take an attitude about sin. And again, it's so easy, I find, so easy in my life to be thinking, do I have to worry about sin? I'm forgiven, it's all good. Just go on with the stuff I like. Let's just not think about it. That's kind of the bad stuff, you know. That's not nice things to talk about. Let's not focus on those negative things of sin, right? But John, he spends a lot of time saying, make sure sin is not an active part of your life. It's not a predominant part of your life, okay? And be careful, because you will get deceived otherwise. The other thing is, what does that mean that Jesus came to take away our sins? I just want to briefly think, well, the totality of sin. Well, I've picked three things. We can talk about Jesus when he takes away sin. You know, he doesn't just say he forgives sin. It says he takes away sin. And I think it means more than just forgive. It's removing in totality the problem of sins. And there's three things often we say. There's the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. And what Jesus did to take away sin is to deal with all those things. All right, the penalty of sin, the judgment that you are due because of your sin, that we deserve, that rightfully, fairly, we deserve because we do something wrong. That's the penalty of sin. And the guilt that goes along with that, that feeling that you know you've done the wrong thing and you would otherwise have to come in shame before God at his appearing. There's that penalty. And Jesus comes to get rid of that, right? I think most of us are clear about that part, right? He comes to forgive us of that, to remove that, to take that penalty himself, for him to bear that cost, if you like, or that penalty, so we don't have to suffer that. He comes to take away sin's penalty, but he also comes to take away its power. Because Jesus said himself, and it says it, and Paul says it, and other places say it, John talks about it, that actually we are slaves to sin. Right? Jesus talks to the Jews and he says, you're slaves to sin. And he says, actually, you're children of the devil. And that's what John in his letter here as well says. Right? He talks about there's two options. You're children of God or you're children of the devil. And what does the devil do? He sins. He's a murderer and a liar from the beginning. And if you're children of him, you'll be like him. And that will be your governing principle. Sin. Right? Don't care about what God says. Do what I want to do in the wrong way. Right? Lawlessness. Don't care. Doesn't matter what God says. Just do what I want to do against what he says. So there's this power of sin in our life that traps us, actually. You know, the Bible says we're a slave. It doesn't just say we're affected, we're a slave. Jesus says, Paul says this again, I say, we're a slave to sin. We're stuck. We can't get out of it. We're in bondage. We're imprisoned. And we're held captive by sin, and there's this power over us. But what Jesus came to do is break that power as well. Not just the penalty, so that we're forgiven, but to break that power so we don't have to be mastered by sin. That we don't have to be under the control of sin. In fact, we're not. Not only don't we have to be, we will not be if we are rescued by Jesus. And the presence of sin, that even as a Christian, the power of sin is broken, but there's still sin where it's not completely gone. Until the resurrection, until we're like him, they're still going to be present with us. But when he comes again, it will be completely gone. So some things are present. That last one is present. Some things are in the now. And the last one, presence, is in the future, completely dealt with. But the others too, the powers are completely broken in the future, but it starts now. And we've got to understand this whole thing, because this is what John's talking about. He's not just talking about the penalty, because he's talking about sin and practicing righteousness and what you do. He's not just talking about being forgiven. He's talking about the power of sin in your life and ultimately the presence. And we can't pick and choose, you know, because often that's what we do. We think, I'm happy with that idea of forgiveness. I'm happy with the idea that penalty's gone. That's good, because I don't want to get punished, right? But I don't really want to change. Okay, so I don't want that other part that Jesus has got to deal with the power of sin in my life, because I prefer not to change, actually. You know, if you all think about it, you know, I know when I struggle with sin in my life, and there's that moment, some sins, and you're like, I don't want to stop doing it, right, when we're honest. But we've got to want to change. And we've got to take that, because it's not a, you know, it's a package deal, right? It's all bundled together. You don't get to pick and choose. It's all or nothing, right? And as a Christian, you got to desire, because you want to be rid of sin. You want to be like him, and you want to break the power of sin now as much as possible. You want to get rid of that now. On the positive side is loving others. So not only get rid of sin and avoid sin, but put on love, right? That's how it's summed up and how John focuses on it here. By this it is evident who are the children of God. How do you know who are the children of God? And how do you know who are the children of the devil? Because remember, this is about assurance. This is not how you become a Christian. Just remember that again. We're not talking about how do you become a Christian. How do you be sure to become a Christian? It's how to be sure that you are a Christian. Right? That you. And John gives a number of reasons. This one that we're focusing on is just one aspect. That look in your life and see the difference that's there. By this is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So now he uses this language instead of righteousness, but he means righteous, practicing righteousness. He uses the language of love. Okay, because they should love their brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. This is what Jesus said. Love one another. A new commandment I give to you, that we should love one another. We know that we have passed out of death into life. We know. We're sure. Why? Because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. There's a good thing that comes in being a Christian. There's a real thing, a real change that genuine faith in Christ brings. There's a change in your life that you love others. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about, I'm probably saying later, but anyway, just be sure as well, this is not about being perfect now. I said before, some of it's not going to happen until the resurrection comes, right? Because we are waiting for the resurrection. We don't think it's all happening now, okay? We need to wait for fullness, but now we get some of it, okay? So it's not about being perfect. You won't be perfectly sinless. Otherwise, you wouldn't be exhorting people to live this way if they've already liked it. It's not automatic. Become a Christian, suddenly no sin, loving perfectly, right? It doesn't happen. You've got to get rid of all those old ways and old habits, and it's a process, and it'll be ongoing for the rest of your life, right? But there's got to be that real change. You've got to look at yourself, and you should see. You know, you'll see things. You think, oh, why don't I love then? And you'll see that there's still sin, but you'll hate it. You'll think, I don't like it because of that. You want to practice righteousness. You want to be like Jesus. You'll think, oh, I wish that wasn't there. And then at times you will see. There will be love in your life. There'll be ways, times that you loved other people that you wouldn't have and other people don't. Okay? Times when you're forgiving to someone who offended you. And you say, that's fine. Right? Out of love. Whereas other people would say, well, that's it. I'm never talking to them again. Right? Or there'll be times where you give up your time or you give up your money to help other people who don't have stuff. Because you have love. You just motivate that because you see that's what's in Jesus. There's a real change of life that comes when you identify with Jesus, when you are part of his family, then things change. I've got there about royalty. I remember watching this documentary one time about the royalty, the queen and so on, and just, you know, I can't remember a lot about it, but one thing I remember is it said they have to, the children of royalty, they have to be taught. And they may have to make sure they live the right way. And the small detail that I remember is how they stir their tea. Right? Royalty are not allowed to touch the side of the glass of the cup when they stir their tea. They've got to go backwards and forwards. And never touch the side. They're not allowed to just stir it around like that. They've just got to go backwards and forwards. I've tried it a few times. It's not easy. Right? There's a certain expectation of the kind of way you live that's fitting to who you are. Royalty have to do all sorts of weird things, right? But Christians, we have to love and we have to get rid of sin. There's a change in likeness because we should be like Jesus. And we see what he did, right? By this, in verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our life for the brothers. When we respond to that, and we see that in the Easter message, Jesus died, he gave his life up. We look at that, we don't just say, good, thank you, I'll take more, right? We say, wow, that revolutionizes me. That changes me. The grace of God has an effect on me. And I've got to live a different way. How can I just go on in a way of sin and selfishness and don't care about anyone else? And just say, love, bring it all on to me. We got to say, wow, I can't see that. I can't believe that. I can't take that on and be unchanged. If you're not, then you need to think, did I really understand the gospel? Did I really understand Jesus? Or am I just a taker? Am I really a Christian? Come back and study again. Go to the Exploring Christianity class with Kevin. So as I said before, it's not perfect, but there's got to be real, right? There's got to be a real difference in you. It's not just hypothetical. Don't just saying this, say, yeah, you know, ideally, but, you know, I expect that it's not going to happen in you, right? No, I expect, he says, you've got to be different. You're a different seed now. You're a child of God. There's got to be something different. And there's got to be the desire to be different. Right? And it's practical, right? The examples he gives. You got to love your brothers. And he says, if anyone has the world's goods, you have money and stuff, right? And then you see your brother, you see this other Christian, and he's in need, doesn't have anything. Maybe it's in your church, maybe it's here, maybe it's another church. You know, they're all brothers, right? Maybe it's another country. We say, well, I need to give, and it's good. The people in our church, they've got ministries, right, to those who are in need in other countries, and Christians as well. And we see that, and we say, yeah, but if, you know, if, he says, if that's you, and you see your brother in need, you have all this stuff, and you close your heart to him, you say, I'm not feeling compassionate towards him or her. That's my stuff. Why should I give to them? They can get their own stuff, right? You know, again, there's so often we hear in the advertising media and whatever, right, about put yourself first, right? Make sure you look after yourself first. Well, I'm not sure that's really biblical, right? Good thing Jesus didn't look after himself first, right? Well, we'd all be big trouble, right? You know, there's an extreme. It's not like I can't swim. It's not like I should jump in to get someone who's drowning and then I'll be drowning as well and, you know, just it makes it just harder for everyone. No, well, there's a sensibility about it, right? But we prefer our others before ourselves. Lay down our lives for others. And it's practical and real. It's not just talk. It's got to be in action. It's got to be seen. Not to show off, but it's got to be real. Okay? So let's just come back to that question. What is it you want? You know, as we think about what we've looked at and what John has said to us, what God's saying through John, what is it you want? What's your desire? You're a Christian? What's your desire? Is your first desire these things? To be appear with confidence, because you can. You don't have to be cowering or wondering, will I be there? Will I be okay? Will I be accepted? You can be sure. You can come with confidence, not because of what you did, but because of what God's doing in you and that shows you're like him. You're born of him. He's worked in you. He's changed you. So you're not a child of the devil anymore. There should be something different in you. And you can see his work in you. It's not looking in you and seeing, oh, how good I am. It's looking in you and see, wow, look at what God has been doing. He's showing his... I'm one of his. I've got another little prop. It's the frunk. Do you know what this is? Not chocolate. Not giving this one away. Can you see what it is? Anyone at the front? RACQ card. All right. My membership card for the RACQ Motor, what is it called? The Motor Club Association thing. All right, you know, we don't have any, all our cars are, I don't know, more than 10 years old, right? Never had a new car. But we have this. If it breaks down, right, we pay the RSEQ some money, we join their club so that they'll come and help us out, get us out of the bind we're in, get the car going, tow it away or whatever, pay my money for some kind of assurance. And then, you know, I also like the benefits, right? Get a Wish gift card, 5% discount. Get some discounts and other things because I'm a member of this club. All right? Pay my dues, but, you know, like those benefits, like that stuff, but don't really care about the club otherwise. You know, rarely do I read their magazine. I don't know. Do they have their club? I'm a member of the club, apparently. Do they have AGMs? I don't know. Am I supposed to vote or something, do anything? Don't care, right? All I care is I just want that benefits when I need it. I just want to get that road assistance when I need it, or I want that discount when I can get it. The rest of it, I don't care. You know, the good thing about the club is, well, they don't care either, I don't think, as long as I pay my money, you know, and I'll just keep putting up the fees if they need to, and that's okay, right? But sometimes we have that attitude with God. We think, I'm just in this Christian thing. It's my roadside assistance insurance, right? I'm a bit worried maybe at the end I might get called up and it could be bad news. So this is my safety policy, right? Hopefully I'm a Christian, so I'm not going to be punished. All right? And I like some of the benefits. I like the friends. I like the, you know, good things that go on and the nice music. I like some of the stuff, right? Maybe there's healing, all sorts of things, right? Maybe I like it. But just don't get into the rest of my life. Don't want to change that. Well, God's not like the RSEQ, right? He's not just going, well, I don't care. I'll just take anyone, right? Just pay some money. Well, you can't pay the money. And if you're not in the whole thing, if you don't really understand, you don't trust him and you don't live a different way because you really believe that's the problem, sin, then at the end of the day, you will be ashamed at his coming and you'll be afraid. You don't want that. You want to have confidence, okay? So live that different way. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to really want the right things. Help us to want you. Help us to want to see you, to be with you, and to get rid of sin and all that, all those problems that interfere with us relating to you and that cause us to hurt others and all the problems with that, as well as the penalty, the judgment that comes with that. Lord, we just don't want any part of it. Help us to want to be like you and to live that in the now. Help us to help each other to do that. Thank you. We gather, part of the reason we gather today is to encourage each other to live that way. So help us, Lord, that we may be clear that and sure that we're your children. Do that work in us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.